You may be seated and thank all of you for being here this morning. And here we are at the dawn of a new year, and the old year is closing out very, very quickly. And we're glad that you're here this morning. And I hope that you'll focus upon what this year has meant and what next year can mean to all of us as God's children. You know, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that the year 2019 is coming to a close. But it will this coming Tuesday night at 12 o'clock. The new year will be ushered in. I wonder how many of us are satisfied with the way that we have lived in 2019. Have we lived our lives on a plane that is acceptable unto God, our Father in heaven? Well, as the new year continues to load, and it does, you know, God is preparing great things for those of us who are His children. And we're certainly thankful, and we move with great anticipation this coming new year, 2020. As Joshua said, we have not passed this way before. And so we must say goodbye to 2019. It will be written in the annals of history, and the new year will begin. But there's something that is very sobering and very man-altering to those of us who are the children of God, and that is the audit that is yet to come. Many, perhaps, in this world have gone through what we call an IRS audit. You know what's more important than the IRS audit? Is the G-O-D-S audit. Someday you and I will stand before God. An audit, in actuality, is a methodical examination and review. And God will review our lives. He will review our actions. He will review our time. He will review how we, too, have met our obligations financially. And the audit report will be correct. When that evaluation comes, will we be below average? Will we be average? Very good. Will it be excellent? What will it be? God will evaluate us. And that's a sobering thought, folks. It's certainly much more important than what IRS might ask you. And I will tell you with great sobriety this morning, you will be audited. It may not come from the Internal Revenue Service, but it will come from God. And just like all of the exemptions that you take on your tax return, God will examine all of your excuses. And all of your reasons, and too often they are just excuses. For Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And what the judgment is in reality, the audit that we will all face. But Romans 14 of verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body. Paul said it to the Corinthians this way in 2 Corinthians 5. To give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And do you know what? The main question that God will ask you, and the main question He will ask everybody, is this one. Are you a Christian? And how loyal is your heart unto God? The judgment is the next step. It is. The question will be, did you accept Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? And were you baptized for the remission of all of your sins? And all other questions will pale in comparison to this one. Yes, God will conduct a spiritual audit. It will come. For in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, God will ask you about how you lived your life. And there will be some things, oddly enough, and I told our Bible class this morning here in the chapel, there are some things that God will ask you that maybe you didn't anticipate. And there will be questions that God will not ask you that you did anticipate. He won't ask you how much money you had in your bank account at the time of your death. But he will ask you if you used your money to do good, to the glory of God, or did you hoard it for your own pleasure, your own trips, your own dining, your own entertainment? Did you neglect God? Or did you give to him proportionately? The Bible says that the early church in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 were to lay by in store on the first day of the week as God would prosper them. And in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And even talks about those who covet after those things instead of the things that are wholesome, the things that are good. And because they coveted, they have erred from the faith. They turned away from God. They were turned more on by money than on the God who loves us. And they pierced themselves through. Listen to this. They did it to themselves. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He's not condemning money. He's condemning the misuse of it and the abuse of it. And it can be abused. Instead of thanking God for all that he has done. Many perhaps in that day would say, "Oh, I don't love money." But where's your focus? Where's your focus this morning? Where will your focus be tomorrow? I asked the question in our Bible class this morning. If God gave you an opportunity like he did King Solomon in the Old Testament to have one thing above anything else in the world, what would you ask for? Solomon asked for the understanding heart that he might lead and guide and judge the people of God. What would you ask for? Do you know what most people would ask for? Statistically, I read not long ago, most people would ask for money. You know why? Because we believe that money is the answer to every issue or every problem that we're facing in life. And it isn't. For in Acts chapter 8, Peter told Simon that your money will perish with you. And we have people that really love money who say, "Oh no, I don't love money." But down deep inside, where is your affection? How would one tell if a Christian loves money? If they neglect God to get it? Isn't that a big indicator? If they had to walk on someone else to get there, to get that money, isn't that a good example of how it happens? If people would cheat and if people would lie and if people would steal to get it, you think they love money? God won't ask, number two, the square footage of your house. You know, we all have houses where we'll go following this service. That is, after you've been out to eat. But I can assure you, you will retreat to your own little cave, your own little house, be it small, be it large. You'll do that today. And sometimes people take more pride in their house than they do in the house of God. God won't ask you how beautiful your house was, how much it cost. He won't ask you how much you paid for it. But he will ask how many people you welcomed into your home. Were you hospitable? And did you entertain strangers? Were you showing love for your fellow man? You know, the Bible teaches that Christians are to be hospitable. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 35 through 36, Jesus said, "But love ye your enemies, and do good to them, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also in heaven is merciful." The Bible says of Christians that we are to be those who distribute to the necessity of the saints, and that we are given to hospitality, Romans 12. And then in Titus 1 and verse 18 he says, "But we are to be a lover of hospitality as those who lead God's people to be a lover of hospitality." He says, "A lover of good, be sober, just, holy, and temperate in all things." You may not be asked by the Father in heaven how many clothes you had in your closet. Many of us have ample. And I know what women do. Some of you have that size 6 dress that you're hoping to get back down into. And you just keep pushing it back every year. Oh, I'll do that next year. But God will ask how many you helped clothe. And did you love your clothes more than you loved him? Did you know that Christ said that we're to seek God above our clothes and our house and our shelter more than our food? Often our clothing causes evil. In James 2, verse 3 through 4, he said sometimes to people have respect to people that come into the assembly and wear bright clothing and say unto those people, "Sit thou here in a good place." And we say to the poor, "Stand out there," or "Sit under the footstool." Are ye not partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth." Listen to this. "Where moths and rust doth corrupt." What does a moth do? Moth doesn't eat money. It eats clothing. It eats clothes. Now that tells me Christ is really getting right down to the nitty-gritty of all of this. And he is saying that even with our clothes, we can disregard God. in Mark the 12th chapter, verse 38 and 39, and Jesus said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes which go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms in the feast." And Peter, when writing to the early church, reminded them of what Christ had to say. But he did it this way in 1 Peter 3, verse 3 through 5. He says, let me tell you something about adornment. He says, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husband. God won't ask you what your high salary was. People like to brag sometimes about how much money they make. Have you ever noticed that? They do. But you know what? He will ask you if you compromise your character to obtain the money to the point that you forsook him. Some people, even those who are members of the body of Christ, compromise their character. Doesn't matter who they have to step on. It doesn't matter who they have to cheat. It doesn't matter to them how they got their wealth. God's not impressed with how much money you make. You'll never impress him that way. But you'll impress him with your character and your integrity and your honesty. He won't ask what you did with your time and your energy necessarily. But he will ask if you did things that he commanded with your time and with your energy. You know, when you look back upon the year 2019, you know, we all made mistakes. Sometimes you wasted time. Benjamin Franklin said, "Don't waste time, for it is the stuff of which life is made." But did you do the things that God commanded with your time? What did you do with your time? How much of your time did you really give to your God in heaven? Was he priority? Was he number one? Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first his kingdom. Did you seek the kingdom first? Did you put the Lord? Did you put the church before anything else? What was important to you in the year 2019? Have you dedicated yourself unto God? You know what the word dedication really means? Sometimes people come forward and they say, "I want to rededicate my life to Jesus." Or even when they come forward to be baptized, they say, "I want to dedicate my life to Christ." Sometimes there's need for both. For people to dedicate their life and to be baptized. And then there are times when people ought to rededicate their life to Christ because they left that commitment that they made unto their Father who is in heaven. When you dedicate yourself, you're saying, "This will be number one in my life. I will love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. And I will honor the first commandment with promise." By the way, that is the first commandment with promise. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans who had been baptized into Christ. He says, "Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Let me ask you, who have you been obeying in the last several months? You obey God? You put him first? How far was God down on your list? To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that which, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What if someone said you really were a servant of evil and sin and Satan? Would that be okay with you? How would you react to that? You know, when Jesus was taken by the Roman garrison back to Jerusalem to be tried in a mock court, by the way, and Peter standing outside warming himself by the fire, and someone said, Peter, you were with Jesus. Peter denied it. There was a little witness, a little girl outside, who said, no, these are all Galileans. And his speech betrayeth him. Sometimes you have to wonder, does our speech betray us? Do you know we can deny Jesus in a lot of ways? We can deny him by not speaking up for him, all right. We can deny him by not giving unto God. We can deny him by not reading the Word of God. We can deny him by not coming to worship, folks. Jesus said it this way one time, that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. One thing God's not going to ask is how many friends you have. You know, people take pride in their friends. I have a lot of friends, and I'm thankful to God for them. But you know what? God's not going to ask me. He said, how many friends do you have in Palestine? My enemies might say one less than you think. I have a lot of friends, and I'm thankful unto one, every one of them. And I think you have to do that. I think you have to go out and make friends. They just don't happen. And you have to be positive and optimistic with the people that you are around every day. You will never in your life make friends with people with a sour disposition. I was reading the other day about the hummingbird and the vulture. I don't know if you know this or not. I love hummingbirds. We put up feeders every year. We like to see them. The hummingbird and the vulture both fly over our nation's deserts. Did you know that? But the vulture, they're both looking for different things. The vulture is looking for dead carcasses. They thrive on that kind of diet. But the hummingbird, on the other hand, ignores that smelly flesh of dead animals. But rather they look for colorful blossoms of desert plants. Vultures live on the past. Hummingbirds live on the present. But sometimes people in this life feed on the wrong thing. Each bird, believe it or not, and they both are, will find what they're looking for. God won't ask how popular you were in the community. He won't. In most communities, some people are more popular than others, and I'm not arguing that fact. But He will ask you if you were a good neighbor, and did you show your neighbor the care that Christians ought to have for the lost. You know, sometimes people think because they're popular here that they're going to be popular with God, and we're going to get more stars in our crown, and things are going to be much, much better there. When we say sometimes, well, I'm a loving neighbor, I care about my neighbors, do you talk to them about Jesus? We all ought to have a heart for our neighbors. We ought to. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43 and following, He says, "You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you to love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those that hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You know, we hear a lot today about racism. Sometimes people say, as the years go by, people are becoming more racist than ever before. I don't really think that. Sometimes one race thinks that they're more important than the other. Sometimes whites think that they're more important than blacks or Hispanics. And then on the other hand, sometimes people think that the blacks think that they're more important in the eyes of God. Maybe because they're a minority in this country. Only 13% of this country are black. With all the flood of Hispanics that are coming into the country, sometimes people think they're more important. They're entitled to a lot of things, whether they're legal or whether they're illegal. But God won't ask you about the color of your skin. He will expect you to love your fellow man and look not at fleshly things, but at spiritual things. Let me tell you why that's true. If you were to go back to the book of 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, listen to these words. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance." Now, what he was talking about, there was the countenance of King David. You know, David was not the stately kind of guy that you would think would be a king. And Samuel's thinking this way, and he's thinking, hey, wait a minute. And God says, don't look at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And you know, we all know that, don't we? How many times you hear people say that? You know, God knows your heart. That's good, isn't it? Sometimes it's kind of frightening, isn't it? God won't ask why it took you so long to seek salvation. You know why? He will gladly accept anyone who really wants to come to Him by faith and obedience to His gospel. But when time is over and the end has come, He will accept no one else. You know, I'm thankful that God is a loving God and that He really does care for us. But God won't have to ask how many people you had a hand in getting to heaven. He won't ask that. You know why? Because God already knows. He does. How many are you helping to get to heaven? How many are you really helping to get to heaven? Someone said you don't go to heaven alone. You won't go unless you take someone with you. And you know what? The more I read the Bible, I'm persuaded that's true. That's why we have to have a caring, loving heart. There was a 64-year-old woman one time whose decomposed body was found in her dilapidated Houston home. She actually froze to death for several months. She was forgotten all that winter and spring by her neighbors and by her friends. The neighbors actually described her as someone who didn't have anything to do with anybody else. She was a loner. She had kind of ostracized herself from the rest of the world. But it occurred after her children had grown up and had moved away. And then her husband died. She had two children, believe it or not. And one who lived about 10 miles away from his mother's house. But he never checked on her. You know, all of us ought to check on one another. That's what the body of Christ really is all about, isn't it? It is. And that's something, folks, God will ask us. I'm thankful that God loves us, but when that spiritual audit comes, God will say, Revelation 2 and verse 13, I know thy works. I know where you dwell. Even where Satan's seat is, and that you hold fast my name, and you have not denied my faith. You know, when you think about eternal security, and a lot of people talk about that, people ask the question, can I really have eternal security? Yes. You can't. When you know that you're doing the will of the Father who is in heaven, and when you stand before Him in that hour of judgment, and the audit of your life, the audit of your time, the audit of your finances, the audit of your energy, the audit of your talents, when it all comes, if you have served God faithfully, you'll have no regrets. But you must stay in service to God. Simply becoming a Christian is not enough. We have to live like one. Oddly, in our world today, it's so hard to distinguish the Christian from the one who's the non-Christian. And when you really stop and think about it, there was a little boy who was sitting by his mother in church one time. And the preacher began to talk about Christians. Christians do this, like I was doing this morning. The little boy looked up at his mom and said, Mom, have I ever seen one? Christianity is much, much more than a relationship. We're relationships. We have a relationship through baptism. We're baptized into Christ. And we develop a relationship with God. He becomes our Father. We become His Son. That's what the book of Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 says. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But being a Christian is more than just having a relationship. It's a fellowship. What if you had a relationship and the person you had the relationship with never came around? You never saw them. You never heard from them. Oh, you had the relationship. But does that impress God? No. It's fellowship that impresses God. You can be sure. But the question this morning is, are you sure right now? Are you sure right now? If you are, you don't have to fear the audit. If your life is in order, you can account for what you've done. There's no fear of an audit. And as we welcome the end of this decade, and it really is, we're ushering in not only a new year, but a new decade. Are you ready to wrap up the year 2019? Aren't you ready to give your life to Jesus? And to be baptized for the remission of all of your sins? And if you've turned away from God through your actions, would you be willing to repent? And God is speaking to you right now through His Word. He is. Will you resolve to follow Him as we stand and as we sing?